Book of Proverbs. It was, I believe, a guy, at least if Wikipedia is right, named Cervantes, who said his definition of a proverb was a short sentence based upon long experience. Shakespeare, I do know he said this one, said, "Brevity is the soul of wit." There's something to be said for someone who can really express themselves well, but the person who can boil it down to one sentence you can remember saying something. And the book of Proverbs is a collection of wisdom. Not knowledge necessarily. You guys know the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is information. Information is easy to come by, it seems. Wisdom, on the other hand, is the application of knowledge. It's the right way to apply what you know. And wisdom seems to be a bit rarer. This is a great book. It has got 31 chapters in it. And in case you hadn't noticed, almost half of the months of the year have 31 days, which means if you read one chapter a day, every month you can go through the book of Proverbs. I try to do that. I usually make it a month or so on and then a month or so off, but it's really cool because so much of this is just one-off things that every time you go through, something different strikes you. And all of this is very useful in life. There are a lot of proverbs out there that are non-biblical proverbs. Sometimes reconciling them can be a little difficult because on one hand you can say, you know, many hands make light work. But then someone else will say, yeah, but too many cooks spoil the soup, right? Or he who hesitates is lost. Yes, but look before you leap. Yeah, but the early bird gets the worm. Yeah, but the second mouse gets the cheese, you know. So, I mean, and so there's all of these different proverbs that you balance, and which one do you apply at what time? And there are probably a bunch of proverbs that you think are biblical, you know, that aren't in the book of Proverbs. Things like cleanliness is next to godliness, and God helps those that help themselves. Those are contained in the book of Second Opinions, not in the book of Proverbs. These are the Proverbs of Solomon. Although there's 31 chapters, chapter 30 is Agur, I think is his name, and chapter 31 is Lemuel. There are scholars who think both of them were just pen names that Solomon used, but certainly the first 29 are the Proverbs of Solomon. You remember, if you don't, I'll read you a few verses of why he got to be so smart. His daddy, David, was the king, man after God's own heart. David passed off the scene, and Solomon became king and had an interesting dream. It's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 3. And the Lord appeared to him in his dream and asked Solomon, "What shall I give you? What do you want?" And you think about that for just a second. Because that's the dream you dream of having, right? What would I say if I could have anything? Only it's not even the genie in the bottle or anything. It's God. God saying, ask me anything. And Solomon's answer is magnificent. Solomon said, "Thou hast shown David, my servant, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kingdom, that thou hast given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made me thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." You ever feel like you're in that position? Like you don't, and he's not, I mean, he says he's a little child, but that's metaphorically because he's an adult, but he feels like he doesn't even know whether he's coming or going. Like all of a sudden, you're responsible for everything, you know, and we experience that at various stages in life, whether it's moving from elementary school to junior high to senior high to college, or into the workplace, or single life into married life, or married life into parenthood. Talk about I don't know whether I'm coming or going. You know, you go in, I mean, at least to get married, you had to have a license, but they'll just let anybody have a baby, it seems like, and just hand them to you. You know, you don't need to know anything, and they'll send you home. And well, Solomon was in the position of running this kingdom, and he says, Lord, I don't know how to come in or go out. And thy servant in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. So this is what he asked for. He said, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? It says, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked. And he gave him riches and honor, and won't be any king like him. And he said, and if you walk before me like David did, I'll extend your life. We go a little further into 1 Kings, and it talks to us about Solomon. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, he spoke 3,000 proverbs. That's more than we have here. Only these 31 chapters were chosen by the Lord to be divinely inspired. But he spoke 3,000. Not only that, his songs were 1,005. Imagine that, 1,005 songs. We only know one, Song of Songs or Song of Solomon. The other ones apparently weren't as big a hit as that. It says, he spoke of trees from the cedar tree that's in Lebanon, even of the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. He was a botanist. He was biology. He just was given brilliance by the Lord, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and that there was none like him. And he gave us this book of Proverbs. Now, the book of Proverbs, and there are a lot of different things we're going to run into. It's wisdom. It's part of the wisdom writings. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, I think, are qualified as the wisdom writings in the Bible. The interesting thing, one of the interesting things to note as we go through this, by the way, is that the wisest man who ever lived didn't take his own advice and ended up with about 700 wives and 300 concubines and was led away serving false gods at the end of his life. Because it went beyond just knowing, it went into applying. We're going to see a lot of different kind of statements in here. There's some great proverbs. I mean, you can't read through the book of Proverbs and not laugh because some of them are so wise and they're so brilliant and they're so true. You're going to see some flat-out statements where it's let me give you an example. Proverbs 9:13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. So you just flat out, that's wisdom from the Lord. There are comparisons where one thing is compared to another, like Proverbs 27:15, a continual dropping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. See, and so this, a contentious woman is like drip, drip, drip on a rainy day. It's just a comparison. There is a better and worse type of comparison. Proverbs 21:9, it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. I wrote that in my wife's Bible one of the first times I ever met her. Just we were at a retreat, and just as a joke, I wrote Proverbs 21:9 in the front of her Bible. She married me anyways. There is good and bad comparisons. Proverbs 12:4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that makes ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. And then there is some of the same thought expressed twice to give emphasis, like a virtuous woman, that's Proverbs 5:3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb and her mouth is smoother than oil. And I just picked the woman ones to be funny. I mean, there's all kinds about stupid guys, foolish guys. We're going to meet all of these. We're going to meet the personification of wisdom, the personification of folly. We're going to meet the scorner, the mocker, the fool, the simpleton, the sluggard, the drunkard. It's a very practical book. It talks about working, about drinking, about parenting, about gossip, about friends. It talks about spouses. And above all else, it is extremely practical. So let's take a look at some of the Proverbs. Proverbs 1:1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." And then the next few verses kind of outline why it was written. "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety," that's craftiness, "to the simple," or the gullible, "to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." And for all of these things, like, you can say a wise woman will hear, okay? You can put yourself into this, ladies. To give subtlety to the simple and craftiness to the gullible. You know, we're told in Matthew chapter 10 that we're supposed to be wise as serpents and yet harmless as doves. What happens is if you're as harmless as a dove and also simple, you end up being food for something else. And the wisdom is part of what we need to live in this world as harmless people. We need to be wise. And he really defines what a wise person is in verse 5. A wise man will hear. And he will increase in learning. Doesn't matter how old he is or how wise he thinks he is. The more he reads this, he will hear. He'll increase in learning. And a man of understanding shall attain to wise counsels. And then this is kind of the description of what the wise counsels are. Verse 6, to understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And if you really want to sum up the thrust of Proverbs, the next verse does it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We're going to read about the fool a lot. The fool, remember, is not intellectually deficient. The fool is really morally deficient. He's thick, he's dull. We're told the fool is the one who says in his heart, there's no God. The fool is also the one who says, no God, who hears but refuses to listen. Too wise to listen to instruction. He despises it. He hates wisdom and instruction. And then verse 8 says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son. You know, there is a good father passes down wisdom. Some of us had fathers who passed down wisdom by telling us wisdom. Others of us had fathers who passed down wisdom by showing us what happens if we don't listen to wisdom. But get the heart of the writer here. Hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. He starts right out as a son to a child. You know, there's really only one command to children in the whole Bible. There's all kinds of commands to men, to women, to fathers, to mothers. Children, Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And if this is the Lord speaking to us as a wise father to his son or daughter, hear the instruction. Forsake not the law. They shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Literally, this wisdom, it's spiritual bling, I guess would be a way to put it. The wisdom of the Lord adorns. Titus 2 talks about good works adorning the doctrines of Christ. And certainly spiritual wisdom. And again, I just can't stress enough that it is not necessarily education or intelligence, because some of the wisest people I have ever met have very limited education in school. But they're smart because they pay attention, they've listened, they've experienced. He says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. We've all heard this from our parents. Now make sure you pick good friends. I mean, that's really the parent's heart right off, is you got to pick your friends. Who are you going out with? Well, who's going to be there? And where are you going to be going? And what are you going to be doing? Because we're going to see this exhortation from a parent is, if you're hanging out with the wrong crowd, don't you go too. You know, your mother would say, if everyone else jumped off a bridge, that means you have to do it. Ma, everybody's doing it. Well, if everyone's going to jump off a bridge, you don't have to do it. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily in the mall on Main Street. No, for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our house with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Leave us. Let us all have one purse. We'll be like a posse. We'll be a gang. We'll hang out together. We'll all be in it. All for one. One for all. Until we get hauled in front of the police. And then I'll roll on you like a... No. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. You see the progression? Don't walk with them, because if you start walking that way, you're going to run with them pretty soon. It's almost like the Psalm 1. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of the sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. You start out, you walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Next thing you know, you're standing with the sinners. Next thing you know, you're sitting down with the scornful. The same thing here. Don't start out there, because the path, and there'll be more paths coming up in a minute, the path leads downhill. He says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay in wait for their own blood. They lurk privily, privately, for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. The writer says, you know what? If you were to go out and try to set a snare for a bird, even a bird with a bird brain, if you try to set the trap when the bird can see you, he won't step in it. But these guys are so numb, they're setting the trap for themselves, and they don't even know it. You know, we've been doing a book club thing. I don't know. Bob has been leading it, and we all kind of, well, I didn't do the first book, but we're on the second one now. The first book, they did Plato's Republic, and I couldn't do it. But in an attempt to try to educate ourselves better, the second one, it's called The 5,000-Year Leap. And it's pretty interesting in that it's the principles that caused humanity all of a sudden in one generation to be able to make the leap from where it was to technology. And he kind of talked about, in the beginning, as much as I've read so far, about how, like, the Jamestown settlement, they came over here in the 1600s, and when they showed up, they had wooden plows, they had clothes that were hand-spun, they had wooden tools, they used animals to pull their stuff, they used, you know, hand tools to cut and harvest their crops, which is basically what humankind had done for 5,000 years. Within 300 years or so, we're walking on the moon. Something happened from there to there that made that. And one of the things that he pointed out in there, and he applied it politically, but I immediately saw the application morally. Technology-wise, we're getting smarter and smarter. It's not that we are smarter. In fact, I think because of mutation and everything, people are actually dumber and dumber than they used to be. But what happens is we all start off where the last guy left off, right? We are standing upon the shoulders of giants. My generation does not need to go out and discover gravity. It's pretty much been handled at this point. And we learn from the lessons of the past in science so they don't repeat them. Alan sent me a really cool link the other day on Wikipedia, which was an article about all the people who had died in making their own discoveries. People who had tried to discover things, made an invention, and then killed themselves with it. And there was some, you know, neat ones. There was a guy who decided to make a set of wings, and he was supposed to test it with a dummy in it, but he decided to strap it on and jump off the Eiffel Tower instead. And he was the only one who made that particular mistake with that thing. He died. Nobody's reproving that, because historically we can look at the results and say, man, that was just the wrong answer. You know, using asbestos filters in cigarettes. Bad idea. We can look back on that. Nobody makes them that way anymore. Even though they do still kill you, that was like, you know, killing you with gasoline. But morally, we don't take advantage of the knowledge of the past. And the reason why is a lot of times the results don't happen. And that's one thing we learn from Proverbs is it doesn't happen until the end a lot of times. You almost have to, with a lot of these Proverbs, add in the end, at the end. Because you see, like verse 19, so are the ways of everyone that's greedy of gain, which takes away the life of the owners thereof. Well, yeah, but sometimes not until the end. And people, while they'll be quick to jump on the technology of the past, they're not quick to jump upon the morality of the past. You know, and that book that we've been reading goes into natural law. Natural law has been in effect for a long time, but for some reason, every generation seems to think they'll be the exception. Nobody wakes up and thinks they're exception to gravity. They pretty much accept that right off the gate and don't jump off a cliff. But morality, people want to believe that they can live a certain way and escape the consequences that are part of the law that God built into the world. And everyone who is greedy of gain, eventually it takes away their life at the end. And then look at wisdom here. Wisdom cries out. He's going to personify wisdom. Wisdom cries out. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she utters her words, saying, how long, you simple ones? Will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Wisdom is portrayed as someone who is not trying to hide knowledge like it's some big quest. It's in the open, yelling out at the streets, going to where people are and begging them to take wisdom. But the simple ones, the ones who are naive, it's the idea of someone who is so open-minded that they're easily led astray, well, they love their simplicity. The scorners, those are the people who treat wisdom with contempt. Nothing's ever serious for them. Nothing's ever sacred. They mock the truth. They delight in their scorning. And the fools, the ones who are thick or they resist instruction, they're so wise in their own eyes that they hate knowledge. How long? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Any of you guys that were here this morning, remember I was talking about the gospel and what is the gospel and what did you believe? And I read the first gospel message that was ever given, which is pretty much different than most any of the gospel messages you receive. It was the one that Peter did on the day of Pentecost. And he stood up and told them all in Acts chapter 2, Jesus is the Messiah, the one that was prophesied of, and you guys killed him. There you go. That's your message. He didn't even give anything else. They all were convicted in their heart, and they responded and said, men and brethren, what do we do? And Peter almost quoted this verse. I mean, I don't think it was a quote of this verse, but it sounds the same. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Proverbs, Old Testament gospel. Turn you at my reproof. That means repent. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make known my words unto you. And it's the same thing. The Lord's been calling people to repent, to turn unto him. Because I have called, the Lord always initiates, and you've refused. No response. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Sounds so much like, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you under my wings like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And so, because of that, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. What we see is, and this is not vindictive. I mean, the Lord is going to say in Ezekiel that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But what we see is part of that natural law that's built into the universe we live in, which is sowing and reaping, right? You know how it works. You always reap after your kind. Whatever you sow, that's what you reap. You always, the harvest always comes later, which is why so many people think they can get away from the harvest that comes with certain actions. And you always get more. He says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. When trouble hits, when they start reaping what they have sown, then all of a sudden they're up early asking, seeking the Lord. I don't know how you guys work with the dentist. I really hate the dentist personally. I don't hate him personally. In fact, I usually go to Dr. Libby and he's a nice guy. I like him. He's a brother. I hate going to the dentist. One of the things that I hate about the dentist is I disregard his wisdom most of the time, to be honest with you. I don't like to floss. I don't do it. You know, I don't. Except the day of my dentist appointment. And somehow I've got this thing in my mind, and I now that I'm stating it, I know it's foolish, but, well, I'll brush a couple extra times on the day of the dentist appointment, and then I'll floss, you know, and that'll take care of all the stuff and make up for it last minute. Like I can somehow not sow in the flossing field and then reap the harvest of nice gums. What I reap is bloody gums when I go in there, and a dental hygienist who knows I'm trying to pull a wool over her eyes, who at least to herself is obviously laughing at my foolishness and thinking that I can make up for, you know, 6 months or a year's worth of neglect in the last 5 minutes because I know I'm going to be called into account. Well, it's the people who try to cram in 30 years worth of financial planning 6 months before they retire. You know, the law of compound interest says you will lose at that game because you're only going to pretty much make back what you dump in last minute. But if you start early, and we know that, but somehow we all think we're going to escape it. I'm going to make so much more towards the end that I'll be able to pour more in and I'll get by the laws of depositing and interest. Well, in many cases, and it seems here, it's the same with righteous living. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That's the way the world works. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. We're all free to make choices. What we're not free to do is choose what consequences we want to go with the choices we make. There are consequences that are attached to choices, and there's no getting around that. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. I like the sound of that. Now let's blow down through chapter 2. My son, if you will receive a note, they're all action words in these first few verses. This is not a theoretical thing. This is not a laboratory thing. This is a real life thing, and it requires action. If you will receive my words, hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear, you're actually bending over to listen unto wisdom, and apply thy heart, you know, study to show yourself approved, apply yourself to it, to understanding, the thing that the guidance counselor always told me that I wasn't doing. You're not applying yourself. Yea, if you criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding, if you ask, if you seek, if you knock, if you seekest her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures. You ever see people who are like bitten with the metal detector bug or the panning for gold people? It's like a disease. And it's amazing. I had a little taste of it as a kid. We lived on Wynn, and down the hill from where I grew up across the street was an old dump, like old, you know, 100 years ago, there'd been a dump there where people would just throw their garbage off to the side. Well, you know, my father, I remember at one point mentioning the fact that sometimes you can find valuable bottles and things down in those old dumps. So I spent a lot of time, and I found that it's a brown bottle. It's still on the shelf at my mother's house. It's a brown bottle. It was some, you know, drug bottle from however many years ago. My father had an antique book. We looked it up. $18 was what it was worth. And he paid me $5 cash money for it right there. That's why it's on his shelf and not mine. And that was, you know, 30 years ago. But when you look at it, I spent days and days pawing through trash, cutting myself on old metal and glass to make $5. When I could have gone and picked strawberries for Whitney Farms and made 35 cents a box. But no, because it was free. You know, that's work, but this is free stuff if I just dig for it. Well, this stuff is so much, I mean, this is treasure that's hid there. And if we go after that like somebody who's bitten with that idea, like this is the best thing in the world, if I just pour myself into it like I foolishly did in the dump, then shalt thou understanding the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Out of his mouth, out of his word, comes knowledge and understanding. Now, James is the one who tells us, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. If you seek the Lord, you ask him, you spend time in his word. That's how you get wisdom and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom. He's actually got a stockpile that he'll dole out to us for the righteous. He is a buckler. It means a shield to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. You guys know the Psalm, Psalm 119, verse 109, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That his word is the thing that lights us and tells us which way to go, gives us direction. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom enters into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. When wisdom enters into your heart, Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. When you let it get inside, we talked about the word as seed this morning, like the parable of the sower, how it gets in and it has a tendency to reproduce a copy of the original. Well, his word in us makes us like him, which is something I desperately need. Discretion. It really means a good plan. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee, to guard thee. Discretion, a good plan will preserve you. Understanding has your back. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man. He's on a different path. From the man that speaks froward. It means perverse things. Who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Who rejoices to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. You know, our life is called over and over again in the scriptures a walk, you know, or a course or path. You know, there are some who say all paths lead to God. I agree with them. Absolutely. All of them but one lead to judgment. Not, I mean, you're going to see them one way or another. The question is what's going to happen when you get there. You know, Jesus was the one who said, enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go thereat, but because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, few there be that find it. In fact, he claimed to be the way, the truth, the life. To deliver thee from the strange woman. You watch out for them strange women, I'll tell you. And Proverbs mentions the strange woman a lot. It doesn't warn the ladies too much about strange men, because you're probably smarter than us. You know, I mean, I picked out those few proverbs about ladies at the beginning, but truthfully, we're the one who get warned over and over again because we're dumb. You know, wait till we get to chapter 7, where he goes like an ox to the slaughter. I mean, that's what we're like. We're like the dumb animal that's walking right in. Men are kind of clueless. That's why we want wisdom. We want knowledge. To deliver us from this strange woman who flatters with her words. You know, there is something to learn from the strange woman. And again, in chapter 7, we're going to see, because we're going to see Solomon looking out his window and seeing a fool across the street. And he actually calls him not a fool. It was a man void of understanding. It's King James for a moron. And you ask yourself, how is it, Solomon, you can look out the window and see somebody across the street, and just seeing them, you can know they're a moron. How can you know someone's a moron from a distance? And then the answer is, because of where he is and what time he's there. He's by her house. It's in the evening. It's the bad place to be. And then she comes out, and she kisses him. And she says, oh, I've been waiting for you. I'm so glad you are here. You're so wonderful. The Goodman's away, and I paid my vows. And you, and I kissed you, and it's all about you. And she flatters. You know, and I think both the ladies and the men here can learn a thing or two from the strange woman, because flattery can work if you're not hearing. If I never tell my wife that she looks beautiful, if I never tell her that I love her, I never tell her how important she is to me, the strange man will show up and he'll be glad to tell her that he's waited for her and he'd love, you know, if you never tell your husband that you appreciate him, that you're glad that you married him, the strange woman will understand him. The strange woman who is all about him and his needs. And then he'll say, my wife doesn't understand me. And she never tells me how wonderful I am. You know, not, I'm not saying lie. You know, I don't want my wife to say, oh, you look so skinny. Come on. You know, you're not fooling anybody. I just love the way you eat a whole pack of Oreos. You know, she, I mean, I don't want to hear that. But edification is a good thing. And flattery is used over and over by the strange man, by the froward guy, the trickster. All of them employ flattery. And there's some wisdom in that for us. But the strange woman, she forsakes the guide of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. She's turned away. For her house inclines unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. You know, the view to her house is fantastic. The road there is great. It really is. There's some wonderful things to be seen. There is a canyon that you just kind of drive over the edge of, and that part isn't that pleasant. But on the way there, it's nice. I mean, you're going to hear her saying later in Proverbs, stolen waters are sweet, you know, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. The scripture tells us that it's in Hebrews when it's talking about Moses, and it talks about there being pleasure in sin for a season. If it wasn't pleasurable, we wouldn't do it. The fact that it is enjoyable for a while, it's like that first drink of a diet soda. It's great till the aftertaste hits, and then you're like, ah, you know, it's the stuff that comes afterwards. Or it's like drinking, and the buzz is great, the hug in the toilet is horrible. You know, the hangover is nasty, and it's the same way with sin. Tastes good in the beginning, but the bite at the end is like a snake. In her house, it's a very pleasurable ride, but the end doesn't go to the paths of life. And so all of this warning is that thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain, and the mature shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. And again, the answer to that as to when is in the end. And that's why so many people avoid the wisdom. I mean, Solomon was on the scene around 900 BC. You're talking 2900 years this has been around. And a majority of every generation ignores it to their own peril because they think, I'm going to be the one that escapes. I need to be on the straight and the narrow. I have a hard enough time walking in the daylight on a wide path. I don't want to be on the wide path. I want to be on the straight. I want to be on the narrow. And you know, you and I, as we go through this book, go ahead and read ahead. We'll try to do, you know, a couple chapters anyways a week. I would encourage you to start reading a chapter a day because it's amazing how much great stuff that you find in here. It's also amazing how many people that you identify with. For me, usually it's the simple or the sluggard. But let's pray that the Lord will make us men and women of understanding. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you are crying out, inviting us to seek wisdom, Lord, to seek life. My prayer is that you would you'd help us to make the right choice. Lord, we're simple. We need wisdom. We need understanding. Lord, make us men and women of your word. Please send your spirit that it comes alive in our lives. Help us to receive and not to mock or to scorn or to resist. Lord, we do once again pray that you would come quickly. And we long to see your face. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.